my Bible.
I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go back and look at Abraham. If you have your Bible and want to turn with me to Genesis 16 this morning. I was meditating on Abraham one day, and I thought about, you know, last week we talked about Abraham and the mistakes he made. And I thought, you know, I better, because there's so much, we could spend a lot of time on Abraham beyond today even, but I thought I better go back and say, do one on Abraham and how he handled wisely some of his problems. Because I don't want to get to heaven and he say, I hear you did a series on me and how all the mistakes I made. So I just want to make sure, and I can say truthfully, yes, but did you get the complete series? Because I did one on how you fixed your problems. So, you know, it's and if you were Abraham, wouldn't you want somebody to be that fair with you? To say, yeah, I made some mistakes and all and had some fears, but I did some things right. And I wanted to bring you that last week because I think it's important for us to just remember that all of the people that God talks about and exalts in the Scripture all had fears and faults and flaws, just like we do. Sometimes we look at them as holy saints with no past and no record, but they all had things that they weren't proud of, and it really doesn't have bearing on our relationship with Christ because we mend that through the blood, just like we celebrated a minute ago. And so let's look at a couple of instances where I think Abraham did some good things. And here's what I want you to catch this morning. I want you to we kind of focus in on what he did right, because sometimes we read a whole story and we miss parts of it. And so I've spent a lot of time just meditating and rereading and going through. And so here's a couple of things on the same issue, really, that Abraham has to deal with. And these are family issues. How many knows probably most of our most complicated areas in life will be with family? One of the saints was telling me this morning, just pray for my family for peace. You know, we need peace in our family. And so usually that can stir us up and hurt as deeply as anything is when family problems arise. People outside our family may get mad at us or hurt. We may hurt them unintentionally, hopefully. But, you know, it's not as difficult because we live with our family all the time and we're always at family functions and things. And so here's Abraham dealing with some of his issues and doing a great job. So life lessons from Abraham. In Genesis 16, chapter 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. And please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. And we looked at that last week. And he didn't pray. He didn't, you know, seek God's counsel. And they dealt in logic. That was his mistake last week, was dealing in was something trying to fix God, what you feel like God has promised, logically. And so I've done that several times in my life, just logical stuff. You know, I feel like God would be prompting us to go do something and advance the kingdom and try to make it happen. You know, not waiting on God. And patience is one of my strengths. And so if it doesn't happen quickly, I'll try to make it happen. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, and the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And after Abram had dealt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Now watch this, and here's what I want you to see with Abraham. Because how many knows, before we read this, Abraham is accountable for his household. Listen, guys, whether you and I take responsibility or not for bottom line at our house, we are accountable for our homes. And I know some of you ladies have to be your spiritual head because your husband doesn't come or maybe you're widowed or whatever. But so you are the spiritual head of your home. But if you're married, that's the order God put it. And he gave us this to rule with, is with love. And if you rule your house well with love, how many knows it goes well? And so Abraham is responsible, And I think Sarah is very knowledgeable of that. And so in verse 5, then Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. My wrong be upon you." So, first thing she did was she admitted she was wrong. All you ladies, write that down. If you want it to go well when you're wrong, admit it. Amen. Come on, ladies. Help me out a little bit. Your husbands are afraid to say anything at this point, so help me, would you? My wrong be upon you. You know, I was wrong in this matter. But now I've come to handle this because, you know, now that she's become pregnant, she's despising me. And says, "And I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes." And then so she says, "I understand what I did in my part, and I understand." But then she says this, the Lord judge between you and me. Now there's some really important things. Number one, she admitted her part. And then she says, "I'm the one that gave her to your embrace." And she said, "But I've been talking to God about this." I never forget years ago, when we were just young Christians and before I ever started in ministry, and God began to deal with me about being head of my home. And it wasn't things that were out of order. It just wasn't the way I felt like God wanted us to run. And so there's a few times that Jan and I had some intense fellowship when I started taking authority in our home. I had always just went along with her because she's a good leader and she has good common sense and all, but there was just a few areas, and one of them was, for instance, going to church every Sunday. I said, "We're not voting anymore. We used to vote every Sunday. We're going to go today. We're not going to go today." You know, we don't do that on Monday when it comes time to go to work. We just get up and go to work. But when it comes to the house of God, we used to vote every Sunday. And I remember we'd lay there and we'd have that discussion, or we're going to church. It's the fourth commandment. And so I told her, I said, "We're not voting anymore. We're not having any discussions anymore. We're just going to get up, we're going to get ready, and we're going to go to church." And we have a big family, and so sometimes we'd have family outings that they'd have and different occasions. And then as we became pastors and all, Christmas, I can remember the first Sunday at Christmas, we're not going to be home or go to our gatherings like we normally do, you know. And so, but we didn't have that discussion anymore because we just went to church. We just went. And things like that we, you know, I had to lead. And I think this, fellas, I think God always helps us to have that transitional time to say, "Do you love me more than you love her?" That's the way I felt about some of the things that we butted heads about. Do you love me more than you love her? It wasn't about her or me. It's about God testing me to see if I loved him more than her. And so here she is, and Sarah says, "You know what? My wrong be upon you. I'm taking responsibility. I brought my maid to you, but I've talked to God about it, and now something needs to change." Now, and so Abram says to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now, Abraham calls her your maid. What else was she? His wife. And so he had some responsibility, but I think he saw Sarah. And here's what lesson number one for us guys: listen intently. You know, when for all of us really, but if it's in a family or a conflict of someone you love, listen intently. Listen intently. She said the right things. If Sarah had came and said, "You know what, I don't like her anymore. What are you going to do about her?" She didn't say that, did she? What she said was, "My wrong be upon you. I know I shouldn't have done this and initiated all this." So she said everything right, and Abraham listened. And when she said everything right about, "I've been to God about it, something needs to change," he just handed full authority over to her. And I'm sure after he had created a relationship with Hagar and knew that she was carrying his child, this was difficult for him, but he knew one thing, and this is really key. When somebody is talking to you and me and we're listening, listen for their motive. Her motive wasn't to get rid of her. I've become despised in her eyes, and her whole attitude has changed. And so this is wrong, and something needs to happen. Look with me, and it should agree with Scripture. You know, and if we have a right motive, it will agree with Scripture. How many knows if you've got an enemy and you're talking trash about your enemy, your motive is wrong? Because what did God tell us to do with our enemies? Love them, bless them, pray for them, help them. So we just know automatically if somebody comes to you and your family or it's one of us and we're talking trash about somebody that we're having conflict with, just know that you are disagreeing with Scripture and you're out of order. Your motive is wrong. And we need to be very careful. So he listened intently. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 30. I want to show you something. And that's why it's important that we know our Bible, know the Word of God. Because when somebody says something that contradicts Scripture or goes against Scripture as we're talking, it's easy to tell. We had a quite lengthy conversation at breakfast yesterday morning with three older gentlemen that had all been fighters, boxers back in their day. One of them had boxed, I forget the name, you'd recognize it, Floyd Patterson, I think it was. He had boxed him one time, and so that was that era, that age. And then one of his last rude comments of one of the brothers, I thought, you know, that just all this good conversation we just had, just kind of my thought of you, of him, just kind of dwindled down, you know. Just an off remark that was out of order. And so we need to listen intently. And listen, does it line up with Scripture? Does it line up with what we're saying here? With what God is saying? In chapter 30 and verse 21, it says, three things the earth is perturbed. For these three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. A servant when he reigns. I mean, what's Hagar doing? She's trying to usurp authority over Sarah because she's with child now and Sarah can't get pregnant. And so she's trying to take the lead role and over her master. It says, a fool when he is full of food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. And so, you know, there's all of these accounts that is backing up what Sarah's saying. You know, she's become hateful and I'm despised in her eyes and everything has changed. And probably part of it, as I was meditating on it, probably part of it might have been she wasn't really excited in the first place about the whole thing. How many knows if you were a younger woman and you were working for someone that pretty much owned you and she walks in and she says, oh, and by the way, you're going to have a child with my 86-year-old husband. How many ladies say, I wouldn't get real excited about that? So she's probably, that's probably set the atmosphere, and you know, of that's not what I dreamed. I'm sure Hagar had dreams of marrying some young Egyptian and having children someday, hopefully, and gaining her freedom, or at least somebody her own age, and that didn't happen. And so I'm sure, just knowing the attitude of most ladies, that kind of set a... and then when she does get pregnant, she's just using what she has to kind of level the field. You know, now I'm pregnant and you're not and you wanted me to do this. I didn't want to. Now I'll be the mean one in the group. I assume that's kind of how it went. It doesn't say that, but just knowing the characteristics of people, I'm sure that probably could happen. Now, here's what I want you to get. The second lesson, he listened intently, but then here's something I think is really powerful that he did. And the second lesson, I just put this, just because you have authority in a matter doesn't mean you're supposed to step in. Just because you have authority in a matter, he had total authority as the head of his home, and that's where Sarah was dumping authority back on him. And this is, you know, you're the one that's making the final call. But just because you have authority doesn't mean you're supposed to step in. And that's a really good lesson for us guys. I've learned the hard way that when my wife is having conflict at work or somewhere And she begins to tell me all about it. Really, she doesn't want me to step in most of the time. She wants me to listen. And that's really hard for a guy that loves to give advice. Because I got the answer. I'm the answer man. How many answer men do we have in here? Yeah. Me and Randy, is that it? Oh, one more? Two more? Oh, three more? Okay. These are answer men that are slow to answer. They've learned, don't be quick to answer, you know. But mainly what she's wanting to do is just to listen. And I think that's really what Sarah was saying. That's why I think she worded everything she worded the way she did. She worded it right. And he says, you know what, you have this in control, and so handle it. And he gave her authority. Even when she's harsh with with Hagar, it doesn't say what she did. If she flogged her, if she verbally abused her, it doesn't say. But she ran away, and Abraham still doesn't intervene. He says, you know what? I know her motive's right. I know Hagar's is wrong. And so whatever happens, let it happen. Now that's wise. That's wise counsel. And we know it was right. It seems harsh when she ran off and Abraham doesn't intervene. But you can watch the fruit of the story and find out if it's good or bad. So look at verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord, and usually when it's capital A and then the angel of the Lord, usually that's most people, and I agree, I think that is Jesus Himself. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, what did he call her? Sarah's maid, not Abram's wife. That's who he's dealing with here. The angel of the Lord is like Sarah, is like Abraham. He's dealing with the maid, not the wife, because of her attitude. Sarah's maid, and where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. Angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Well, I would never stay in abuse. Well, you know, when we're the cause of the abuse, sometimes we have to remain in abuse. Are you with me? You never should stay in abuse, but when you're the cause of abuse, you will remain in abuse. Even if you don't stay there, if you're the cause of it, wherever you go, and that's why some people, and maybe some of you perhaps, you feel like you're abused more than you should be. Well, maybe you're causing more than you think. I know that's tough, isn't it? But the truth shall set you free. Remember, it may aggravate the fire out of you before it sets you free, but it will eventually set you free. Set you free. And so he tells her what Abraham is saying. This is hurt, you know. And by the way, over the years when people come to me and they say, Pastor, so-and-so hurt my feelings or so-and-so said something and you need to handle it. And I've had that many, many, many times over the years. And I say, well, what did they say when you talked to them? And the majority of the time is like, I haven't talked to them. And here's my response. Then you need to talk to them. That's the order God set up in New Testament. If you have something against your brother, you go and you talk to them. And then if they don't listen, then give me a call. Give an elder a call. Give a board member, whoever, one of our Bible teachers, whomever you respect around here and has, you know, a season. Call them and they will go with you. And then if you go to the brother and sister and they don't respond to the two of you, then you know the motive is on that side, and then the church can get involved if necessary. Here's what I found to be true most of the time when I say, well, then you go and you talk, I never get another phone call. Most of the time. And I'm not trying to put off responsibility, I'm just trying to do it the way God said to do it. Because how many knows when we do it God's way, it works. And I know the talks are hard, and some of you would rather take a beating than have conflict. I mean, really, you would. You just seem to, you know, just hit me in the nose. Don't let me talk to somebody when there's conflict involved. It's just your makeup. That's the way you are. But this was conflict. This was very intense conflict. And here's the result. And God blessed everything. And my point is, you know what? God can be in the most intense conflict that you can have if your heart's right. But you got to listen. And you got to know when to step in and when to just hang back and wait and watch. That's really important. Now, so this is his first dilemma. Now, look with me over in chapter 21. Chapter 21. Because the situation's about to change, and it's been pretty stable, evidently, for 14, 15 years after she came back home. So the angel of the Lord was right. But something has not changed, but now it's going to intensify. And how many's ever had an argument with your family or friend or loved one or somebody, and it was really intense, and you thought, man, it's good now, we've talked it over, just to wait, and it gets more intense later. It comes back. That's what happened in this case. Watch this. In Genesis 21, and the Lord visited Sarah he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham's son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of the son which was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Just a side note, for some of you ladies that are approaching 100, if you have a baby, just laugh and we'll all laugh with you. And that might be hard to do, right? If you're 100 and pregnant, yeah. And so, verse 7. So also, she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now watch this. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abram, scoffing. Now this is not, how many has ever had more than one child? And you know that it's not uncommon. In fact, I had three of our offspring, our little grandchildren, in the back of my truck today coming to church. And more than once I had to say, okay, that's enough. Because they're just scoffing at one another. Can you believe my grandkids do that? I know it's amazing. You just thought we all put on our halo and came to church, right? You elbowed me. You hit me. She hit me in the face. Of course, you know who that was, Addison, right? I said, Addie, you do not hit in the face or I will hit you. So all I'm saying is it's normal, even for holy kids, to scoff at each other. But Sarah saw Hagar's teenage son at their little weaning party scoffing. And you can tell it's an only child and it's a child in their old age. They're having a weaning party. Really? How many had a weaning party for your children? Maybe it's the first one you may have. I get tickled at friends. We'll have friends now have videos of their kids. And the first one, they got a big birthday party and all the friends are over. The second one and the third one, it gets smaller and smaller and, you know, less and less. And so if you're the third or fourth child, usually, you know, it's like, oh, we got to do one of those again. No offense to you younger ones. That's just kind of the way it is. But she saw him scoffing, and I just wanted you to kind of relate to us that it's not unusual. It's not some kind of odd thing that one child, especially boys, would scoff at another child. And, you know, you could just hear him saying brother stuff. And therefore, she said, Sarah said to Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not bear it be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. That's a different scenario, isn't it, now? Now he's got a teenager that he's bonded with. He was there for his circumcision. He was there when his birthdays, and he was there teaching him how to be a rancher, and he was there teaching him probably how to fish and hunt and do all these things, and his only child. And so all these memories and bonds that he has with this kid, and now Sarah says, he's not welcome here anymore. Remember, he's still got ultimate responsibility, right? He's the head of the home. And so what does he do? And here's the third life lesson. And in verse 11, and the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. And I think that's putting it mildly, don't you? If you had a child that's you've been with for 14 years, 15 years, he had him when he was 86, now he's 100, so somewhere right in there, depending on what time of the year it was. And he's taught him all this. He's had all these experiences and bonded with him. This is my son you're talking about now. And I understand, you know, you brought her, and I understand. We've been through all that stuff, and we've got it squared away. But this is a different scenario now. Before it was a pregnant woman, now it's my child's involved. Changes dramatically, doesn't it? Would if it was me. God said to Abraham, watch this, God said to Abraham. Remember when Sarah brought Hagar in and said, just take her and perhaps you'll have one? He didn't say anything about God saying anything. It said, just heeded the voice of Sarah and took her. Here's a different scenario now. He's got a child involved, he's bonded with, loves. He don't want to, you know, this is his flesh and blood. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever, don't you just love that, women? Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her. All the ladies said amen. Well, you missed your shot right there. Just two or three of you. Bless you. Whatever Sarah has said, you listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So what did he do? Third life lesson is Abraham took the problem to God. He's getting smarter, isn't he? He took this problem to God, and he's talking to God about it. He's not talking to Sarah about it first. He's talking to God about it first. Listen, that's a powerful lesson for us, guys. When there's some kind of stressful situation in our marriage, in our home, in our families, take it to God first. Get an answer from Him. Get peace from God first. And then take it to the family. That's you know, these things that I know they're simple and they're just so simple we miss how powerful they are. But to listen and then not get involved where God has things in order, the motives are right, just standing back and letting God work and then taking things to God. When it's heavy, it's weighty, it's, you know, don't talk to everybody in the family about it because they're all going to have opinions and they're all going to have influence. If it's weighty matter, take it to God before you take it anywhere else. In all the weighty matters in ministry and family and things that really have been heavy on me, this is my normal action is I'll take it to God and I'll wrestle with that thing almost every minute of every waking hour of every day for about 2 or 3 days. That's me. That's the way. If it's heavy and it's weighty, I'm just going to keep that thing before God and I'm going to search Scripture and I'm going to look at it and I'm going to say, God, what do you want me to do here and how? And I don't know. I need your help. And I'm just going to bombard heaven. And usually within 2 or 3 days, I can come out with some kind of, it's almost like a spiritual sweat out in it. But I come out with something that is I know. And nothing has changed, but everything has changed because I've taken it to the Father. I've gained this peace and some kind of direction. And it doesn't mean I'm always right. But he'll always give you something that you can start with to head in a different direction. Now, that may not be the way you do it. You may do it differently. But however your relationship and however your personality and makeup is set before God, if you're the leader of your home as a couple or the leader of your home and as a single person, then, you know, find the way that you go to God and you hear what Abraham said. This is okay. Listen to Sarah. She's right. And here's your other son, I'll take care of him. But not here. But not here. Now, and that could, you know, because here's what happens, guys. If we were in that situation with Abraham and we'd spent this time and got close to this other son, there would probably have been a big blow up in our house. I would probably be saying, Jana Moselle Eldred, I know it's wrong, but you brought her in here, and this is my kid, and you need to get over it. And I would have been wrong if I'd have said that, if we had been in this situation. And it seems right. Doesn't that seem right? With all that's within you, guys, doesn't that seem right? That one wife couldn't run another wife and the child that you bear. Doesn't that seem logically right? Seems right in my eyes. God said, no, it's not right, and Sarah's right, and this is not what I promised. You all made the mess. I'll even bless your mess. Don't you love God for blessing our mess? In fact, when people ask you who you are, say, I'm just a blessed God mess. A mess God blessed. Or maybe a blessed God mess or something. But isn't that something? How He would just bless our mess. I'm going to bless him too, and I'm going to take care of him, but not here. And after 14, 15 years, Abraham is still bearing the brunt and the heartache of his logical choice that he made. How many are saying, I made a logical, reasonable choice years ago, and I still bear the brunt of that today? Still bearing the brunt today. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 22. More confirmation. I mean, you know, the angel tells Abraham, I'll take care of the bondwoman and because he's your seed. But here's more affirmation in Galatians. Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondwoman, the other of a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. In other words, this is their logical, you know, this was their doing. It wasn't God's doing, but we did it, and so we deal with the consequences. That's the bad thing about operating in the flesh. You may have to deal with the consequences for years and years and years. He was born of the woman, the bond woman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. That's where we want our life to be directed and led, is through promise. Now, how do we get that? We get it by following God's command. If you want to live a life of blessing of promise, follow God's command. For instance, when he says love your enemies, you don't have to. Some of you still don't. But you'll have to suffer the consequences, that fleshly act to say, I'll be mean to them, I'll snub them, I'll whatever, but I'm not doing that. Then you don't have to, but you have to bore the brunt of that feeling and that hurt or whatever you feel. You have to carry it around. You don't forgive someone that's hurt you. You have to carry that around because that's in the flesh. That's not a promise. He said, if you'll forgive them, I'll forgive you and I'll bless you. See, that's a life of promise. But if we don't forgive one another, then we don't have to, but we will have to do what they did, and that is when we create something in the flesh, carry it around in the flesh, and not have freedom from that, closure, whatever, you know. So that's what he's talking about. One's of the free woman, the other is the bond woman. Verse 24, which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one of Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. The symbolic of how we act and react today and what we suffer or what we're blessed with today. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai for in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For in it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, for who are you? You who are not in labor, for the desolate has more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And that's what we are if we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, that's who we are. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. And so they're still, you know, bringing that up, and it's still remember, it's symbolic of what's going on. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so, thank you, Abraham, for, you know, going to God with this. And when he says, hey, Sarah's right, they need to go. Thank you for being obedient. And that's a great life lesson for us to say, take it to God. Honestly take it to God. Don't take it to God trying to sway Him that you're right. Did you hear what they said to me? Isn't that awful? I know you said to love them, but I'll never love them again. And you understand, don't you? Yes, you do, don't you? I'm not trying to make light, but I mean, that's the way we are. We're human. And we need to remember, He doesn't change because of our feelings. And so if you got unforgiveness, forgive and live as the one that was promised. We want to live in the promised land. We don't want to live in the bondage that we can. So whatever it is, if it's sin that's got a hold of you, get free from it. Because you're not in freedom with your sin, you're in bondage with your sin. That's what He's saying to us. In chapter 21, let's close in verse 11. It says, it was very displeasing in the sight of Abraham, but God said, do not let it be displeasing your sight. Because of the lad or because of your bondwoman, whatever Sarah said, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. Because he is your seed. See, blessing, and remember that whenever the world says, oh, you've messed up or you've got such a past behind you, just remember that. You've got a promise side that says, if I live according to God's word, I will reap the blessings. Doesn't matter what people think or say about you or what kind of colorful past you have or not. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, putting it on the shoulder, he gave it to the boy and to Hagar and sent them away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up. She placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. This is what we look like sometimes. We look like Hagar with no hope when we abide in sinful situations or unforgiving situations or unloving situations. We lose hope because we can't see the goodness of God. Are you with me? He gave it to God and he was obedient. Whatever we're in today or will face, if we'll give it to God and be obedient and follow his word, there's light at the end of the tunnel. If we don't, this is what we look like. Oh my God, we're out of water. Everything she's doing, she's looking at logic. She's not looking at anything spiritual. I don't think she ever did. I think that's why her young son was scoffing at the younger son. It's because mom still has this thing in her craw that says, you know what, you're the firstborn and you know, she's the scoffer. And most time, if we wind up scoffing, we produce scoffing kids. So if you want to produce some little scoffers, just keep talking about the neighbor or the family or somebody. Just keep running them down. That's what they'll grow up and that's what they'll be. Are you with me? We produce what we are. We don't produce what we want. We produce what we are. She never saw it. But watch what God did. Remember, he's going to bless Abraham because he's part of the promised seed. And he says, and God heard the voice of who? The lad. Then the angel called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of who? The lad. He's heard the voice of the lad. I think if Hagar had been sent out without the lad, I think she would have died right there. I really do. Because she never lived in the promise. He says, arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw the well of water. And she went and filled the skin of water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And watch what she does. And dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of where? Egypt, where God said, don't take a wife from. And he still blessed him. And he's still blessing him today over in the Middle East. And all of his brothers are still against him. Most of the world, I think, is probably against him and his descendants. But he's still there, isn't he? And you're wondering why this, they just won't go, because he's part of the covenant now, the old covenant. It wasn't through the promise, but he's still there because he's blessed through Abraham, part of his seed. So, are you listening, guys and girls? Are you listening intently? And just because you have authority, it don't mean you have to use it. These are great life lessons Abraham gave us. And then finally, the last one, you know what? Take it to God. If it's worth fighting, take it to God and listen and be obedient. These are great life lessons Abraham gave to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these life lessons that Abraham gave us. Sometimes we read through the Scripture and we just read so fast, or we're just reading to read, and we miss some of the greatest lessons that are right in before our eyes. And so thank you for opening our eyes to these life lessons that Abraham shows us, reveals to us. Thank you, Abraham, for being obedient. Thank you for listening and knowing when to give full authority to Sarah, and knowing when to bless and to say and to step in. And thank you for these life lessons. Thank you, Lord, for making us more aware of who's around us, what's being said, what we need to do. I pray that we'll be like Abraham, intently seeking you, intently listening. So, and maybe this holidays that are coming up for Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays, when families will gather, help us to be like Abraham. Help us just to listen. There'll be family there that'll be hurt, and there'll be maybe scoffing and mocking, whatever. Help us to listen between the lines and not get an attitude, and not, you know, those that maybe we need to forgive today, begin to work on us and help us to forgive and to be the kind of people that restore as family come together, and not be a part of the problem any longer where we scoff and talk and bear our hurt feelings and all. Help us today to be the bearers of light this Christmas. Children of promise is what we want to be. We don't want to be of the bondwoman anymore. We want to be children of promise because we're listening to you intently, and we're taking the Word of God, and we're taking it on, and we're living it every day. And as we sow to that every day, watch, we'll be able to watch the promises of God come up and live them every day. Thank you for that promise. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And all the church said, Amen.